Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
There we go. All right. Well, if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Way back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke tells us that Jesus set his face upon Jerusalem. This was Jesus turning and starting his journey to get to Jerusalem. And we have walked with him as he has traveled, teaching, healing, performing miracles, seeing people whom society wouldn't and couldn't see, hearing them, touching them, investing in them. And here we are, 10 chapters later, we see Jesus arrive at Jerusalem. He timed it this way for a reason. He came for a reason, for a very specific purpose. He came, as we saw him tell Zacchaeus recently, he came to seek and save the lost. To do that completely, correctly, and perfectly, he needed to go to Jerusalem. He needed to go and be turned over. He needed to die. He needed to be buried. And he needed to rise from the dead, be brought back to life. All of it done the week of the Passover, so that the correlations, the foreshadowing, the fulfillments, the exceeding of expectations would be obvious to those who had eyes to see. This is all determined and planned amongst the blessed and holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all planned and determined before the beginning of time. And again, that timing mattered. Jesus, the Lamb of God, being sacrificed for the salvation of God's people from sin and from death, taking place the same week they were celebrating Passover, when a lamb without blemish was sacrificed in remembrance of the salvation of God's people from slavery and bondage in Egypt. Jesus was finally in Jerusalem. He had finally come to redeem his people. And so that's where we pick up. We'll go ahead and read this week's passage. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. I will be reading, as always, out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to grab your preferred translation, follow along, so that you too are reading the very Word of God. Luke 19, 28 through 44, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." May God bless the reading of his holy word. So this is a retelling of the what would normally be done on Palm Sunday. Luke doesn't mention the palm branches. Some of the other gospels do. But this is that triumphant entry into Jerusalem for Jesus. This is the week before Easter. It is during this week. He will still continue to do a lot of teaching. He will have his Last Supper. He will be tried. He will be falsely convicted. He will be crucified. He will be buried. He will be dead. And he will rise from the grave 1 week from this point. And what a week that is. It's called Passion Week because for numerous items, including we could get into the word study of what the word passion would go back and mean back then. But simply and accurately, it also is the passion that Jesus had for his mission, that he is willing to go through the things that he would endure this week for the redemption of his people. This is what Jesus knows is happening. This is what his disciples don't understand is happening, and what the rest of the people around him had no clue about. So Jesus and his disciples, they finish up in Jericho, and they leave. And they started the 15-mile trek up from Jericho to Jerusalem. And they came upon Bethany and Bethpage. Bethany was approximately 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. This is likely where Jesus would have been staying during the week. He would have spent his days inside of Jerusalem. He likely would have been staying in Bethany. Bethany was where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Very, very close and dear friends of Jesus. And so Jesus would have been very aware and familiar of that area. He would have known many of the people there. He would have been comfortable there. Outside of Bethany, as he is going to Bethany on his way to Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus was overlooking Jerusalem. This would have been the road down into Jerusalem, and he came to this spot, and he paused. And Jesus here came, and he kind of showed off some of his prophetic skills. He went, and he orchestrated the fulfillment of prophecy. He showed those around him that he knew what was going on. He knew what he had to fulfill. He knew what he had to do. He had orchestrated it all. He had it all set up. He was the one who fulfilled all of the prophecies. He was the one who made all of the prophecies. And he was the one who all the prophecies were about. Now, Jesus is fully God, fully man. And so there are times where we talk about him in his godness and him in his humanness, his manness. And one of the things we see in his manness, his humanness, there are two forms of prophecy. There are the passive prophecies that his human form had no control over. Being born in Bethlehem is an example. Jesus, as a human being, had no control over where he was born. So that was a passive fulfillment of his human form for that prophecy. We see here today one that Jesus is actively causing to be fulfilled. This is the other side of that. Jesus tells them, go into the village. Maybe Bethany, maybe Bethpage. He says, go in there and go to a colt that would be specifically tied up in a specific spot. And as I read this, it seems very kind of cloak and daggery. He tells his disciples, if somebody asks you what you're doing, here's the password. The Lord has need of it. That's all you need to say. And it worked. The disciples went down. Two disciples went down. They were on time. It's cold. They probably, or at least the way we picture it, I should say, is they had no idea whose colt this was. They were told to go to this corner to get this colt that was tied up from this lamppost. No, there wasn't lampposts at the time. Creating a picture in your mind. Go to this lamppost. There'll be a colt waiting for you. Go get that colt. It's all you need to know. Okay. Go start untying it. Well, the owners of the colt might not have been very happy about that. Or they might have been making sure that they were the right ones to come and take it. What are you doing there? What's the password? The Lord has need of it. Oh, okay, go ahead. I love reading this part of that story. So it worked. They untied the colt. The owners of the colt let them take it after hearing the password. They took the colt up to Jesus, and he ended up fulfilling Old Testament prophecy with this colt. The colt was brought to Jesus, and Jesus was then presented as arriving in Jerusalem as a king to those who were watching him head into Jerusalem. They were singing his praises. They were, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, he is the king. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. That prophecy reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In fulfilling this prophecy and riding into Jerusalem on a colt, Jesus is making it clear, and he is publicly claiming that he is the Messiah. One study note says this: "This entry into Jerusalem fulfills prophecy as a public claim to messiahship, but of a distinctive kind. The donkey is an animal of a man of peace and is associated with humility in Zechariah's prophecy. A conquering king would ride a horse." The other gospels make clear that this was a colt of a donkey. Luke doesn't mention the donkey specifically, but that it is a colt that had never been sat on. And this is important because of the prophecy. I saw another note that made the correlation between Jesus and David, that David, as king, would have ridden a donkey back during that time, and that the idea of a conquering king riding a horse would have been a more recent historic development at that time, maybe around the time the Greeks had conquered much of the land at that time. And so while they would have been, much of the people, the public, would have been waiting for a king to arrive on this horse, regal and majestic and up high, that's not what Scripture would have shown. That's not what a king in the line of David would have arrived on. It's not what a king who was humble and full of peace would have done. And so in this, Jesus would have been associating his messiahship with the reign of King David, making that visual correlation. So, but he was coming as the Messiah. He was publicly claiming to do so. He was riding his way down into Jerusalem, but he wasn't coming as the Messiah they expected. Instead, he was coming as the exact Messiah that was planned and promised. Because they did expect this conquering king. They did expect, and they wanted him to militarily and politically overthrow the Roman occupation of Israel. They wanted an earthly king ruling over the earthly nation of Israel, just as King David had done. Many of the prophecies emphasize that the Messiah would be in the line of David. And we saw at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we see at the beginning of Matthew's gospel as well, that Jesus was in the line of David. He was a descendant of David. So he fulfills that prophecy. But that's not the way the people expected it. They wanted somebody who was a king like David. And that's not what Jesus came to be. Many were expecting Jesus to be this man. We saw last week, Jesus had to remind them and teach them that he was not inaugurating the kingdom when he entered Jerusalem. They didn't learn and they didn't care. We see them this week as he's riding the colt into Jerusalem. The crowds, the disciples, whoever else was involved, shouting things like Hosanna in the other gospels, shouting in Luke's gospel, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We see these people were expecting the public coronation of an earthly king in Jerusalem. What they're shouting also harkens back to the night of Jesus' birth. In the fields of the shepherd, with the shepherds, the angels sang out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We will also end up seeing similar responses from the Roman authorities as Herod had at the time of Jesus' birth. The wise men came. They told how this baby fulfilled the prophecies, how he would be the king of the Jews. And in response to that, Herod had many innocent boys slaughtered to protect his power, his authority, and the status quo. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, fulfilling prophecy. It was being hailed as the king, the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. On the top of his crucifixion, it was labeled King of the Jews. And so in response to that, the Roman and the Jewish, but the Roman authorities especially, had Jesus crucified, an innocent man slaughtered, to protect their power, their authority, and the status quo. The crowds and Jesus' disciples expected Jesus to be the Messiah they were expecting, to be the Messiah they wanted, to be the earthly king who would kick Rome out of Jerusalem. And so they welcomed him as such. This crowd, we see as he is continuing along into getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, it seems likely more people were coming out of Jerusalem. They heard something was happening. They heard what was going on. So the crowds got bigger and bigger as they got closer to Jerusalem. They got louder and more rowdy as it happened. Remember, this crowd likely would have included Zacchaeus, who joyfully received Jesus inside of Jericho. This crowd likely would have included Bartimaeus, the blind man that Jesus healed outside of Jericho, who once was blind but now could see. It likely would have included Lazarus. As we mentioned, he lived in Bethany. So this man whom Jesus brought from death to life likely would have been among those shouting his praises. And it likely could have included Nicodemus. We know his story from John chapter 3. He was a Pharisee. But he came and he had questions and he inquired of Jesus. And we see later on in scripture that it is very likely that he might have had to keep it secret. He might have had to keep it quiet, but he was very likely a disciple of Jesus as well. So it's very likely he would have been in that crowd as well. Now we see the Pharisees say something here. And before we look at that, I really want to set the scene. This is Jerusalem. Approximately 33 AD, we could quiver over some dates and details, but approximately 33 AD, the Jewish land was under Roman military occupation. This was the week leading up to the Passover, and because of this, there would have been a huge influx of Jewish people coming from all over Israel to Jerusalem for that week. Jerusalem would have been bursting at the seams. Historically, there had already been many clashes over the years between Roman soldiers and the Jewish people, especially as it involved the temple and sacrifices. There would have been real and perceived insurrections and acts of sedition. There would have been real and perceived abuses of power and punishment, real and perceived overexertion of brutality. The Roman soldiers in Jerusalem would have been on extremely high alert. The tension in the air was palpable. You could feel the tension simmering just under the surface, waiting like a powder keg for that one spark to set things off. This was a tense time. And so I tell you that so that when we read what the Pharisees have to say here, we stop and we think about it. Why did they say what they said? Now, the easy surface level reading is that they were upset about the people seeing Jesus as Messiah and proclaiming him as such. And that very well may have been the case. That still may be the reason they said what they said. But it could have been something else just as simple. The Pharisees told Jesus to quiet his disciples. And so the reasoning could have been he's not the Messiah. But it also could have been, don't give the Romans more reason and excuse to come down on us. There's already been enough bloodshed, already been enough people killed, already been enough acts of terror by the Roman government. Let's not give them any more reason to come down on us. Their thinking could have been, let's keep this calm and quiet like. If you want to go worship this guy, sure, whatever. But do it calm. Don't get all joyous, rambunctious, and riotous. Quit rocking the boat. But most likely, it was a combination of those two things.
But my point, again, is that we stop and we think, why did they say this? And we try to get to underneath that surface level reading. Now, Jesus responds. And his response is simple. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now, most commonly, you'll hear that this means that Jesus, as God, as the Messiah that he was publicly claiming to be, as the king, though not as expected, how they're expecting him, as the king that they're proclaiming him to be, Jesus is going to be worshipped no matter what. And if the people don't recognize him and cry out in worship, then nature itself will cry out in worship. For this is his creation as well. He is not just a God of man. He is not just the creator of man. He is the God of and the creator of all of nature, of all the planet, of all of space, all the cosmos. He is not just the king of the Jews. He is not just the king of mankind, but he is the king of all creation. In this way, R.C. Sproul wonders about the similarities between Genesis 4:10, where God says that Abel's shed blood has been crying out to him. The nature cries out. The rocks cry out. Everything that God has created cries out to him. Now, this could be literal. It could be poetic. It could be whatever, you know. But the point being, Jesus is saying that my creation will worship me. I am the king. I am the creator. And what I have made will cry out and worship me. Now, the other option for this, and I think, again, more likely an additional layer to what Jesus is saying also exists. And that is the idea that the phrase, the stones cry out, is a reference to destruction and judgment. Historically, we see this in the Old Testament. And in Habakkuk, I believe, they use that phrase as invading armies are coming in and decimating different places. And this would have fit the upcoming context in verses 42 and 43. In that section, Jesus is prophesying about the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem that would occur in 70 AD, 40 years from when Jesus said this. We have historical records outside the Bible that speak to this. And what happened, very broad brushstrokes, Rome finally got sick of the temple worship and what was going on in Jerusalem. The Jews finally got sick of the Roman occupation. It all culminated in the Romans laying siege to Jerusalem. They surrounded them. They cut off all roads in and out, all resources coming in and out. They continued to batter the walls. They cut off the food. They did all these things. And when they finally went inside Jerusalem, we see archaeologically today, the temple was destroyed so that not one stone was left upon another. It was completely torn down to its foundations. And Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Now, it has been rebuilt since then. The temple hasn't. And that has other things to do with things we're not getting into today. But Jerusalem was then rebuilt. But that's what Jesus is speaking to here. This is what is going to happen. And he said these things. He came upon Jerusalem. He was overlooking it before entering it. And he knew what was going to happen. And he wept. He wept for Jerusalem. He wept because he knew what was coming. He wept not for himself, but for the city. And he wept for the people that were going to be in that city, the people that were going to face this destruction as well. The Pharisees in verse 39 wanted to keep the peace. People of Israel thought that getting rid of Rome would bring peace. Jesus knew that the road that they were on would bring nothing but destruction and death. Jesus wanted them to know true, everlasting peace. The peace beyond understanding that Paul refers to. If we persist on rejecting Christ, on pursuing worldly power, worldly authority, and especially the worldly means of gaining them, that is exactly the road that we will be on, the road that leads to death and destruction. And it will become permanent. We won't have a choice anymore once it's started. Once we get to that point, we won't be able to choose anymore. And so that's why we see throughout the scriptures the constant call, choose now. Today is the day of salvation. Famously, Joshua talks to the Israelites before or after they've left Egypt, as they're in the promised land. He says, you go, choose who you're going to serve. The gods of Egypt that your father served, whatever, choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The call throughout scriptures, choose now, don't wait. There is not time to wait. You have until the day that you stand in front of Christ, but that could be 5 minutes from now. That could be tomorrow. It could be 5 years from now, 50 years from now, whatever. The point is you don't know. And so choose now whom you will serve. Mm-hmm. Jesus came to this earth and the people had a lot of expectations. Jesus came and he publicly claimed, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am he who was prophesied about. I am he whom God said will be coming. People had a lot of expectations about what that would look like and what that would mean. Jesus didn't meet those expectations. Jesus exceeded each and every one of them. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king here, but he entered as a humble king. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king, but a king who was going to be put to death. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king, but grieving over the future of the city and his people. When he comes back, he will bring the new Jerusalem with him. He will recreate and make new again this world. And he will be the king and he will be exalted. He will be the king and he will slaughter his enemies. He will be the king and he will bring perfection, redeeming his people for an eternal future in the kingdom of heaven with peace beyond understanding, on the peace that we cannot achieve and peace that he has promised. And he will deliver as the King of Peace. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you are God, and you have sent your Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. There are so many things that we are looking forward to, and we expect that Jesus is going to bring about. There are so many things that that the people, while Jesus was here, expected him to bring about. Everything that Jesus fulfills will be according to your scripture. And we will see how wrong we were and what those things will look like. But we will see that he is king. That he has been here, he has died, he has risen, he has ascended. And he is waiting to come back. And when he does come back, that he will be the king of this world. He will reign over all his perfect creation, made new again. Lord, thank you that you have given us the chance. You have given us the opportunity to choose to serve him. Not to serve this world, not to serve worldly powers, not to serve worldly governments, not to serve political parties, not to serve anything except Christ. We thank you for that. Lord, for those that we know, friends, family, whoever that we know that have not chosen you, Lord, we put them in your hands. Pray that you would open their eyes. Help them to see the truth of your gospel. Lord, for those of us that have chosen to follow you, to serve you, give us strength. Give us the opportunity to see where you are leading us, to step up where you have called us to. And help us to look forward to and to preach the coming peace by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholencik.com. That's caseyholencik.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholunchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.